Blog Talk Radio.
Come on, everybody, put your hands together. It's got to get better. All over the world, listen to these words. People come.
People come.
People go.
People go.
Your life has been.
Your life has been.
Out of control.
Out of control.
You're confused.
You're confused.
But don't worry.
Don't worry. Your song, it will get better.
It's gotta get
better. It will get better.
It's gonna be
better. It will get better.
Cause
God is in control,
y'all. Hey. Thank you, Lord. Hey.
Find the praise
within your heart.
Friday afternoon, then you know it's time for the Power in the Word with your host, the Reverend Ellen Jacobs. Let's give her a hand as she comes to the mic at this time.
Oh,
God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you. I missed you last week. I was in Columbia, South Carolina, a lovely, lovely place to be. And I am so glad to be back here in New York City and on with you today. I want to begin the program with a psalm, and this is part of Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 is composed of several psalms with several parts. And I want to read today the part that is number 1, 2, 3. They have Hebrew names, and there's Aleph, Beth, Gimel. I'm going to read Daleth. That's the fourth section of Psalm 119. And it is as follows. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. I will run in the way of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. And we know the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. And may that last two lines there, I will run in the way of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. The beautiful, beautiful words of David the psalmist. And so it is, and so it is. Well, it's wonderful to be back with you today. We are going to embark on the study of Micah, the prophet. And Micah is a very, very interesting book. Today we will be doing the first three chapters of Micah. So let's have some introduction. Who is Micah? First of all, we know we usually begin with talking about what the name of the prophet means, because as we know, as we study the Bible, every single character, writer, city, event has some significance for us, for our spiritual growth, our personal spiritual growth. And so let's see, Micah is a Hebrew name, meaning, who is like unto Jehovah? Who can assimilate Jehovah? The prophet Micah, he is from Moreshite, lived during the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, who were kings of Judah. And I want to share right now the metaphysical meaning of Micah, because it is of importance to each one of us. Metaphysically, Micah refers to the individual's awakening to the truth of his real being, to the fact that in his real true self, he is spiritual, was made in the image and likeness of God, and is endowed with all the possibilities that can be attained through the use of his spiritual powers. And what can be attained by the use of spiritual powers? life, love, wisdom, intelligence, faith, strength, power, substance, all that is contained in the Christ and the Christ consciousness, Jehovah, I am. So this makes the individual, each one of us, both a prophet of God and a priest of God. So, individuals that I'm speaking to, our Micah faculty makes us prophets and priests, potentially. And I think we all know that. And I think, too, that the idea that we can achieve in the flesh life, love, wisdom, intelligence, faith, strength, power, and substance, all that is contained or all that can be given to us through our Christ consciousness is very exciting. Micah is a tremendously metaphysical book, and so we will be working with metaphysics a great deal here. But first, the text. Micah was called from his rustic home to be a prophet, and he left his familiar surroundings in a place called Moreshite. He left his surroundings to deliver a stern message of judgment to the princes and the people of Jerusalem. Burdened by the abusive treatment of the poor by the rich and the influential, Micah turns his verbal rebukes upon anyone who would use their social or political power for personal gain. Now, I know that is familiar to us. We can name 20 people who we know use their influence for social and political power, they use their social and political power for personal gain. These are the people to whom Micah speaks. Especially. One-third of Micah's book exposes the sins of his countrymen. Another third pictures the punishment God is about to send. And the final third holds out the hope of restoration once the discipline has ended. Through it all, God's righteous demands upon his people are clear. This verse is so familiar to everyone. It is in books, chapter 6, verse 8, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That is the demands that God has put on his people and the demands that Micah speaks of several times. Like Amos, Micah was from the country, Moresheth, about 25 miles south of Jerusalem. His family and occupation is unknown, but Moresheth was a productive agricultural belt. Micah was not as aware of the political situation as Isaiah or Daniel, but he showed a profound concern for the sufferings of the people. His clear sense of prophetic calling was shown in chapter 3, verse 8. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. And so, even though he was a Judean, he did speak to the Israelites in the northern part of the country. The time of Micah is between 733 and 700 B.C. And in the first verse of Micah, we are told that he prophesied in the days of Jotham the king, Ahaz the king, and Hezekiah. They all were kings of Judah. Although Micah deals primarily with Judah, he also addresses the northern kingdom of Israel and predicts the fall of Samaria. Much of his ministry, therefore, took place before the Assyrian captivity of Israel in 722 BC. His strong denunciation of idolatry and immorality also suggests that his ministry largely preceded the sweeping religious reforms of Hezekiah. Thus, Micah's prophecies ranged from about 735 to 710. I have 733 to 700. As we can see, the critics and the commentators differ by about 10 years or so. But in any case, we know that he was prophesying to Hezekiah, one of the righteous kings of Judah, and because he was so effective in presenting his prophecy and so passionate in offering what God would, how God would receive their repentance, Hezekiah and company listened to Micah. So Micah was a successful prophet in that Hezekiah listened to him, and as we know, you can look in, look back and see Hezekiah's change of his whole country and how God did not have anything happen to Judah for 100 years after Micah preached to them. So they were able to avoid the destruction, whereas the Israelites who were part of the northern kingdom did not. So in 722, the Assyrians captured and destroyed the northern tribes in Israel, of Israel. The Assyrian, now the, in 722, the Assyrian Empire had reached the zenith of its power when it conquered Israel in 722. Now, Babylon was still under Assyrian domination in 722, and Micah's prediction of future Babylonian captivity for Judah must have seemed very unlikely, because 100 years passed between the time of the destruction of the northern tribes to the Babylonian captivity of Judah. So Micah was a very successful prophet. Another interesting thing about Micah is that he made a prophecy regarding Jesus as Messiah. In Micah 5:2, we have one of the clearest and most important of all Old Testament prophecies, and it reads, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me," with the capital M, God, "the one to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth here has been from old, has been from of old to everlasting." This prophecy about the birthplace and eternity of the Messiah was made 700 years before his birth. There are also some other references to Jesus and the Christ. And so the book is a very rich, rich book, and it's kind of organized in this way. There are three sections. The three sections of Micah are, first, the predictions of judgment in chapters 1 to 3. Those are the ones that we're going to do today. The second division is of chapters 4 and 5, the predictions of restoration, which we will do next week. And the third is the plea for repentance, and that's book 6 and 7. The predictions of judgment in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Micah begins by launching into a general declaration of the condemnation of Israel, Samaria, and Judah, Jerusalem. Both kingdoms will be overthrown, because of their rampant treachery. Micah uses a series of word plays on the names of several cities of Judah in his lamentation over Judah's coming destruction. This is followed by some of the specific causes for judgment, and some of them include premeditated schemes, covetousness, and cruelty. Nevertheless, God will regather a remnant of his people, and that's said in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And so even though, just as the other prophets, even though we are speaking of the destruction and the horrors that are coming, there is still a light at the end of the tunnel. There will be restoration by a remnant of people who will return to the promised land and reestablish themselves under the Messiah. So the prophet then systematically condemns the princes and the prophets in chapter 3 and concludes with a warning of coming judgment. So we're going to do chapters 1, 2, and 3 today. And so these chapters are those in which Micah presents the predictions of judgment. And these chapters include the judgment of people and the judgment of leadership. It is a very important chapter. These chapters are very important. And they do have some meaning for us today in November 2023 in New York City. Yes, they do. So, Reverend Mary Lou, if you will begin by talking about chapters 1 and 2 with us, we will be so happy to hear your voice. Reverend Mary Lou, go right ahead.
Oh, yes, yes. Hello. Thank you. Thank you. It's so, yeah, the book of Micah. So in chapter 1, it starts with the chapter starts with a lament for Samaria and Jerusalem. The Lord revealed to Micah all these things about Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear this, all you nations. Listen to this, all who live on earth. The sovereign Lord will testify against you. Listen, he speaks from his heavenly temple. Then all this will happen because the people of Israel have sinned and rebelled against God. Who is to blame for Israel's rebellion? Samaria, the capital city itself. Who is guilty of idolatry in Judah? Jerusalem itself. So the Lord says, I will make Samaria a pile of ruins in the open country, a place for planting grapevines. I will pour the rubble of the city down into the valley and will lay bare the city's foundations. All its precious idols will be smashed to pieces. Everything given to its temple prostitutes will be destroyed by fire, and all its images will become a desolate heap. Samaria acquired these things for its fertility rights, and now her enemies will carry them off for temple prostitutes elsewhere. So then Micah said, because of this, I will mourn and lament. To show my sorrow, I will walk around barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and wail like an ostrich. Samaria's wounds cannot be healed, and Judah is about to suffer the same way. Destruction has reached the gates of Jerusalem itself, where my people live. So this is as the enemy approaches Jerusalem in towards the end of chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, there is the fate of those who oppress the poor. So in chapter 2, the theme of Micah is about all the evils of the people who oppress the people and who are dishonest, the dishonesty of the Israelite people. And then towards the end of the chapter, there is another theme, a theme that if the people repent, if they change their ways, that there is the hope of restoration with God. And this is possible for the remnant people, the people that are remaining faithful to God. So metaphysically, our consciousness during this process of regeneration, our consciousness will be made whole. Metaphysically, from the Truth Unity website, Micah means like Jehovah, Jehovah like God-like. And Micah's declarations indicate that he represents one who is striving to be like Jehovah. He perceives the evils, all these evils of oppression and dishonesty. He sees them in himself, and he believes that he can remedy such evils by condemning them. Condemnation, however, does not offer the true remedy for evil thoughts and conditions. Condemnation, just as a general rule, arouses bitterness, bitter feelings, and antagonism, and calls down opposition and persecution upon the one who condemns. Jesus was crucified because he stirred up the anger of the Pharisees. Now, in Micah 2, in verses 9 to 11, here, I'm going to read them. You drive the women of my people out of their homes, the homes they love, and you have robbed their children of my blessings forever. Get up and go. There is no safety here anymore. Your sins have doomed this place to destruction. Now these people want the kind of prophet who goes around full of lies and deceit and says, I prophesy that wine and liquor will flow for you. So now metaphysically in Truth Unity, the power to make the Israelite widows and orphans be dispossessed of their homes. What causes this is the habits of the people of intemperance. And intemperance is contrary to the laws of life. Intemperance makes the widows and orphans by bringing their men to untimely death. Because intemperance wastes substance, it also leaves the widows and orphans oftentimes destitute. Now, what is the uncleanliness that destroys even a grievous destruction? Now, it is the indulgence in liquor leads to uncleanliness and is a destructive habit. Now, in the past, we've talked about intemperance. I think it was in Daniel. Now, so I'm just going to briefly talk a bit about it. Metaphysically, what activities put us in direct touch with all good, with God? How do we improve our conscious contact with God? Doing right for right's sake. Sow to yourself in righteousness. Being actuated by kindness, reap according to kindness, and putting our unused faith in God to work. Break up your fallow ground. Now, the subject of temperance cannot be comprehended in the mere abstinence from strong drink. Could be strong drink. It could be, you know, addiction to the cell phones and the internet. Okay, in present day terms, this is the usual meaning and use of the term temperance. However, and nearly all those who make this reform their specialty confine their efforts to methods that will remove the temptation and control the appetite. Now, these methods are usually the exercise of will and the recourse to external controls, external laws. Now, intemperance, though, has a cause lying deeper than appetite. The soul is yearning for something, and this outer craving but indicates an inward lack. So long as there is a dearth of soul satisfaction, the cravings will continue. All reforms that do not go into this subjective side of the question are only temporary. Many a man has been healed just by mentally saying the affirmation to himself. Your soul is satisfied with the love of God. Now, the soul that has no knowledge of the inner sources of life is like one who has great treasures in vaults, but he's forgotten about them. When his mind is freshened by one who is familiar with the true law of love, he begins to look for his supply. And then he finds it. Then he is living according to the law of his being and the laws of love and the vague cravings that held to outer sources of satisfaction is done away with. Now, our greatest sin before God may be our refusal to acknowledge the Lord's hand in our existence, to be grateful for it, and to appreciate it fully. Now, if we do not recognize our origin and the one responsible for our existence, everything else in our life will be shrouded in darkness and ignorance, and then we are spiritually blind. Now, God is the source of everything. God gives meaning to everything. We are spiritually blind unless we sense our hopelessness and surrender entirely to the fact of his sovereignty. God is ruler over all. Now, God plus anything equals nothing. God plus nothing equals everything. And then similarly, God plus anything else, that leads to what we call spiritual blindness. And God plus nothing else leads to 2020 spiritual vision. So so let me see. So negative thinking then. If we have negative thinking, it leads to error, or and this is from Truth Unity, and it's more or less a review, error or evil. But affirmative thinking to truth or good. Now, those who oppress or practice injustice towards their fellow people are using their thought power in a negative way. Woe to them that devise inequity and work evil. However, though, in Micah's message also contains clear and notable signs of hope for the future. Now, there is affirmative positive thinking at the end of this chapter, chapter 2, in verses 12 to 13, there is hope of restoration. I'll just read them, 12 and 13. But I will gather you together, all you people of Israel that are left, the remnant. I will bring you together like sheep returning to the fold, like a pasture full of sheep. Your land will once again be filled with many people. God will open the way for them and lead them out of exile. They will break out of the city gates and go free. Their king, the Lord himself, will lead them out. So the remnant then can change the quality of their life, and then by changing their thoughts and by repenting. And so that's the metaphysical aspects of chapter 2. Thank you.
All right, Reverend Mary Lou, thank you very much. And then we'll move on to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is his pronouncements against princes and prophets. Micah preaches against the princes of God's people in verses 1 to 3. He speaks of the violence of leaders against God's people. He specifically speaks to the leaders because they had both a special responsibility and accountability before God. Interestingly enough, when I look at the leaders that are people who are in power, I do think about them as what they are doing or not doing for me and my fellow citizens of the country and the planet. But I seldom think of them as having accountability before God. So I must say that this kind of puts the leaders and the people who are in charge of things in a special space for me that I had not looked at pretty much otherwise. It's an eye-opener. So Micah illustrates how terribly the leaders of Israel and Judah used the people as if they were cannibals feasting on the people of God. And he does use who also eat the flesh of my people. So he's speaking of the horrors that are committed politically, and et cetera, as being cannibalism. I hadn't looked at it in that way either. The leaders, the magistrates, create and sustain the conditions of poverty and oppression. Micah attempts to awaken the consciences of the leaders, because he's speaking to the leaders. It is to remind us that people never exist for the sake of the leaders, but leaders are there for the sake of the people. A leader should never serve God's people, dominated by the question, "What's in it for me?" When they do, they are like the cannibalistic leaders described by Micah. And I think we can probably put many people that we know of in that category. Verse 4 of chapter 3 tells us of God's judgment against corrupt leaders. Then they will cry, and it said, then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. So God will remain silent when they call on him, and his blessings will not be upon them. In verses 5 through 7, Micah tells us that God is against the false prophets to his people. The sin and promised judgment of false prophets are presented in these two verses, 5 through 7. The prophets who make my people stray. He is speaking of the false prophets who brought hollow comfort and pretended peace to God's people. When Micah says, the sun shall go down on the prophets, he is speaking of that God would bring false prophets into complete confusion and they will have no answer from God. Micah continues, Micah continues his preaching, and he has such confidence as the true prophet of God, and it's shown when he affirms in chapter 3, verse 8, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. This affirmation is a wonderful, beautiful affirmation, and it is so fabulous. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Micah could declare this because he knew that his power came by the Spirit of the Lord, not by anything that was in him. This power also came from justice and might because Micah knew he was on the side of God's word and he had God's strength. Micah's job was to expose the sin of God's people. Micah was a prophet under the old covenant. In the New Testament, the New Covenant, St. Paul speaks of the prophet in this way. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to man. And that's from St. Paul, 1 Corinthians 14:3. This doesn't mean that under the New Covenant, prophecy would never be used to expose sin. But it isn't its central purpose. Paul considers the central purpose of prophecy in the New Covenant to be edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. So there's a difference in the two covenants, and we are under the New Covenant, of course. However, we certainly live under a society that has all of the evils that that Micah talks about. And we'll talk about that again. Micah tells the people that unrepentant Jerusalem will share Samaria's fate of destruction. Because the heads and the rulers of both places have demonstrated that they abhor justice and pervert all of the equity. They build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Judges take bribes. Prophets take money, yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm shall come to us. The leaders of Jerusalem had false confidence in religious rituals and forms. All the while, judgment was appointed for Jerusalem unless they repented. And this is very much a very important piece here because the hypocrisy of many people, especially those in leadership positions, is rampant in that they are selfish, grasping, conniving, and maybe even criminals, but yet because they are under the New Covenant, because they do believe that if you confess Jesus as your Savior and you go to church and you pay your tithes, etc., that you will, everything will be all right with you. So this is a question that he brings up. It's a very, very good question. It's a question about hypocrisy. And it is a very important question, and I'm going to speak about that in just a minute, but I just want to finish this up. The great thing about the prophet Micah was that he was listened to. Hosea was ignored, and so was Amos. They threw Jeremiah in jail for his prophetic message, which came 100 years after Micah. and they put him in jail for his message. In contrast, now, King Hezekiah and the leadership of Judah listened to the prophet Micah, so that the destruction that was that came upon Israel in the northern tribes, captured by the Assyrians and completely destroyed, it took 100 years because of Micah's preaching to the people of Judah and Hezekiah's rulership. It took 100 years before Judah was captured and exiled. In Jeremiah 21, 17 to 19, it tells us how even 100 years later, the impact of Micah was remembered. Then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assemblage of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruin, and the motivation and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all of Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But we are doing great evil against ourselves. So this was what Jeremiah was preaching to his people. And as we know, the Babylonians came in and took over Judah, and Jeremiah was saved from the slaughter and from the exile. But Micah was heard in the days of Hezekiah. A revival followed. Then 100 years later, his words were still remembered, and the memory of what happened earlier was used of God to spare the life of Jeremiah. So that's what chapter 3 is about. I want to look at the metaphysics, though, in just very, very quickly. The metaphysical piece on here, this is very, very good. It says, why are rulers and persons in authority presumed to know justice? And the answer that's given by the Fillmore folks is because they command others in authority, and they are presumed to know what is right and just, and to be able to subordinate personal interests and impersonal principles and justice and judgment. And so we do expect our leaders to lead us correctly. And so now let's look at what is it doing to them? We know what it does to us. What is it doing to them? What reaction does the wrongdoer experience? The evil does by his acts shut himself off from consciousness of God, thereby making the intuitive perception and recognition of truth impossible for him. Another question is the deceitful person and the one who gains his ends by force incurring a penalty under divine law? The penalty incurred by one of this nature is spiritual blindness, the reaction from deceit and cruel tyranny. So we must not harbor thoughts, deceitful thoughts and cruel thoughts, or we will suffer from spiritual blindness also. And we did a whole thing on spiritual blindness. So it is very, it is something, though, that afflicts our people who are in leadership positions for selfish purposes. Okay, so if the people who are deceitful and cruel suffer spiritual blindness, what is the source of spiritual vision? The source of spiritual vision is the I Am, the active source of spiritual vision and understanding. He who is directed by the Christ and the Christ consciousness clarifies his inner sight and gives himself power to see what is just and right. And so all of us who have decided that this is who, that this Christ consciousness is going to be foremost in our minds and hearts and understanding, we are the ones who, the Christ consciousness is the source of spiritual vision. Affirmation is so important. I am full of power by the Spirit of Jehovah and of judgment and of might. This affirmation, this enabling statement, empowers men to do what we propose to do, or what our purposes, achieve our purposes. In Micah's case, authority to point out the shortcomings and injustice of the rulers and bring their sins home to them was realized through this affirmation. Can one claim divine power for unworthy ends, leaning on Jehovah in order to gratify sinful desires? This is the question that's so interesting to me. This hypocrisy and self-deception by the people who are doing wrong, acting wrong, being wrong, but who worship God, who go to church, pay their tithes, and do their rituals. Such self-deception is possible, but the ultimate reaction from it is drastic and far-reaching. And what's the penalty? Loss of spiritual vision and understanding. Micah said, the sun shall go down upon the prophets and the people who are in it for their own personal gain, and the day shall be black over them. The prophets represent the intuitive perceptions of truth, which through insecurity become dulled to the degree that they no longer function. And so this whole thing of being hypocritical, doing wrong, but keeping up your religious practices and so forth, does not work. It, as a matter of fact, it is to your detriment. The prophets are said to bite with their teeth and cry peace. What is the meaning of these words? This is verse 5 of chapter 3. They fittingly describe a nation's aspiration for world peace through military preparedness. Such a nation has the idea of becoming so strong that no other nation will dare attack it. That is, it has the idea of ruling by might and by instilling fear in other nations, rather than by teaching and demonstrating the truth against which the sword cannot prevail. This is so timely right through here that we must teach and demonstrate truth against which the sword cannot prevail. The sword cannot prevail against that beloved community. You know, we went over that when we talked about Amos and what the beloved community is, how we need to act, how we need to set it up, and so forth. So that's so important. But I think the one about the hypocrisy and self-deception of many people who operate dishonestly but still have their spiritual practice and their church, etc., I think that is a very important piece. Can love of material gain be harmonized with love of God? And the answer is flat no. The two are opposites, and no one can harbor or express both without hypocrisy or self-deception. So to what does hypocrisy in spiritual matters lead? To a cataclysm or complete upheaval of a person's nature. Therefore, Micah says, therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps. The inner life suffers destructive consequences from the unleashing of such opposing forces. We cannot go for material gain completely and harmonize with the love of God. And so we look into ourselves and we see what we are doing, and we can look at others and we can see those who are pursuing material gain through cheating and horrors, other horrors, cannot be spiritually whole. And the more you do, the worse it gets. And so that's the chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Micah. And so it is. So anyone who wants to speak out, let us speak right now. Hello? Hello?
Yes, I'm here.
Yes, dear.
Yeah, it's a lot here to unpack.
Yes, it is.
I like what you said in the end about the hypocrisy.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what I see with, you know, when I read the word, I guess it's hypocrisy, but it's interpreting, you know, these scriptures literally and not spiritually, and I think that's what's caused a lot of problems in the world, because we're right now in this part of the scripture, we're sort of going from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant.
Yes.
And so, you know, the Old Covenant said an eye for eye and a tooth for tooth.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
And then Jesus came along and said, turn the other cheek.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so this is kind of what I'm seeing here. And that, you know, that kind of like, they don't go together. But he explained it in a way, I forgot where it was now, but Jesus explained that in a way so that we could understand, you know, this is what I said before, you know, when I said an eye for eye, I did mean, you know, turn the other cheek. But in the meantime, you got to look at it spiritually, you know, an eye for eye is, you know, actually doing something good when somebody's trying to do something wrong to you. You know, two wrongs don't make a right.
Absolutely. Right.
It's on in the world now. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth is two wrongs
mm-hmm.
trying to make it right. But
mm-hmm.
then when you turn the other cheek
mm-hmm.
and whatever is going on, you turn that love to that situation.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So this is kind of what I see here that's happened in this Samarian and Jerusalem type situation, Judah and Israel. These, you know, that Samaria means mixed, you know, mixed thoughts or mixed conscious.
Yes.
Consciousness. But this is how people have mixed it up. They mixed that eye for eye and that turn the other cheek. They mixed it up. You kind of
we're going to see that. In our own lifetime, probably on television.
Well, we see it right now.
Yeah, we're seeing it now.
Yeah.
We're seeing it now. I think this is the first time, and I'm talking about the Israeli Palestinian situation. This is the first time I have ever seen people demonstrate for a ceasefire.
Yeah.
I have never seen that before. I don't know. Have you? And when they're speaking, they are speaking of finding a way to settle this without bloodshed. I think this is the first time I've seen that.
I think so. I kind of feel that's kind of what happened during the Vietnam era. I kind of felt that.
Okay, I wasn't really too involved with that at that time with what
right.
was going on in the world. But anyway, it's happening now.
Yeah.
And so many people seem to be on that wavelength. That is amazing.
I think it happened then too. I think there was some, and I think there was more than we realized. And I even believe this is my personal thing that President Kennedy was one of those people that was ready to get out there against the war.
Okay.
And, yeah, but you know they destroyed him right from the beginning.
Yes, they did.
Yes. And King, you know.
Oh, of course, he was anti. Yes, he was. Of course.
And it was people out there, you know, talking against it. The last conflict we had, you know, it was people against that going into. What's the last one happening as a result of 9/11? I can't think of it right now.
Iraq.
There was people marching against that, calling out. But now, you know, people, you know, they've been through this thing time after time.
Which makes sense to me, because you've seen what war has brought. It brings nothing but more war. And so, therefore, people are really seeing it and going out and demonstrating against it, you know. And I think that's beautiful.
That and demonstration is demonstrating love. Where there's hatred.
Yes, it is. Yes,
demonstrating
it is.
Peace, you know, demonstrating Jerusalem consciousness, where there's that Sumerian or that Babylonian consciousness.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it's all about. And it's spiritual interpretation that has, I think it's the spiritual interpretation that's caused this conflict or this, people, this hypocrisy. I think that's what it is. Is the interpretation that we are getting out of these things.
Mm-hmm.
Because we just take the Bible, you know, word for word. But we got to look at, like you said, Micah is metaphysical. And this is what we have to do. We have to look at it metaphysically, the metaphysical meaning of this. We got to go beyond this physical stuff.
That's right. And it's got to apply. It has to apply to us individually and as a society. That's what it was meant to do in the first place.
And this is what I'm getting out of Michael. This is what I'm getting out of.
Well, darling, let me just say this to you. Wait till you get to next week's 4 and 5.
Yeah, I've looked at the dynamite. I've looked at the whole, you know, whole book. And
4 and 5 is dynamite. And I wish that I'm going to call people this week and ask them to please, if they can, be in on next Friday, because what Fillmore is offering by way of the metaphysical interpretation of 4 and 5 is dynamite. It is a lot. It is heavy duty. I haven't seen anything like this. So,
this is what New Thought brought about. It brought about this new way of seeing things.
Yes.
And Charles Fillmore and even Jesus, you know,
mm-hmm.
like
mm-hmm.
I said, when he said, they said for you to give an eye for an eye and two for two, he mean like, okay, metaphysically, it doesn't mean that. It means turn the other cheek, turn that cheek of love.
Yes, okay, all right.
And this is the same thing that Charles Fillmore said. This is what all the New Thoughters, the so-called New Thought people, but they're
mm-hmm.
not New Thought. Like I said,
mm-hmm.
Jesus thought the same way.
Mm-hmm.
And there was Micah, you know, and other prophets and priests. They thought the same way, but people just didn't get it.
Chapter 4 and 5 is a whole course in New Thought Bible. Metaphysical breakdown. It's a lot. So I'm going to call people and ask them, please be on. And if you can, go online and look at Truth Unity, Micah chapter 5. Chapters 4 and 5. Look at that.
Yeah.
4 especially.
If you can. And I know what they're saying.
Ooh, it is deep, man. It's a whole lot of stuff in there. We're going to break it down. Oh, my boy,
I'm
looking forward.
Just going through some of the other teachings and other things in the Bible, it just keep repeating itself. It keeps saying the same thing over and over and over and over. Love.
True. Well, it's going to repeat, but it does it in such an interesting way that I think you're going to get a lot out of it. I know I am.
Yes.
Just going through.
I am.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
All right, so till next week. It's going to get better, girl. Better and better and better. I'm loving Micah. Better. Better. It's going to get better.